Reading the Word of God from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. As far as we read in God's holy word, text that we consider is question 64 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 24, question and answer 64. We consider this morning as it is based on the Scripture. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved people of God, we have been considering Lord's Day 24. We've already considered questions and answers 62 and 63. This morning, our attention is turned to question and answer 64. In our consideration, however, thus far, of question and answer 62 and 63, we saw that Lord's Day 24 is related to Lord's Day 23, and the doctrine taught in Lord's Day 23, that is, justification by faith alone. While related to Lord's Day 23, it is not the same. Lord's Day 24 is not the same as Lord's Day 23. Lord's Day 24 does not simply continue to teach regarding justification by faith. Lord's Day 24 is not simply a continuation or an elaboration on the doctrine of justification. But Lord's Day 24 shows the proper relationship between sanctification and justification, or between justification and our good works. Lord's Day 24 does not try to lay out justification in all of its aspects, nor does it try to lay out all of the doctrine and truth regarding sanctification, but it lays out the relationship between the two from three important points of view. First of all, question and answer 64 taught us that the good works of sanctification cannot count toward our justification before God. Before the tribunal of God, the Catechism says, that is, the judgment seat of God, before the judgment seat of God, the only righteousness that can be approved of must be absolutely perfect. And our good works, even our best works, the Catechism taught us there, are all imperfect and defiled with sin. Therefore, our good works cannot be all or even part of our righteousness before God. They cannot, they do not help to merit our justified state. In question and answer 63, we saw that God does graciously reward our good works, even though they are imperfect. God requires of us perfect obedience. God says to us, "Obey me perfectly." We obey only imperfectly, and that only after we have been regenerated and justified by God. We obey only imperfectly, yet God still rewards our good works. The question says, in effect, does not that prove that our good works merit? If God rewards our good works, doesn't it prove that our good works merit? if our good works are rewarded in this life and in the next, as the Catechism teaches, doesn't that prove merit? Doesn't that prove that non-merited justification, after all, is a lie? Doesn't that follow? Doesn't that prove that we can merit other blessings of salvation by our works? And if we can merit other blessings of salvation by our works, then can't we merit our justification state by our works also? The answer of the Catechism is, first of all, this reward. Catechism doesn't back down on the fact that there is a reward. This reward exists. This reward, however, is not of merit, the Catechism says. So, no, the Catechism says, to all of the previous questions. No, 1,000 times no to merit. No to meritorious works in justification, and no to meritorious works as rewarded. The reward, the Catechism says, is of grace. And grace is Christ. I repeat that. And grace is Christ. There is no grace apart from Jesus Christ. When the Catechism says this reward is not of merit but of grace, it says this reward is not of merit but of Christ. That's the meaning. God sees our imperfect works, that is, the imperfect good works of the justified. God sees our imperfect good works in the light of the perfect work of Christ. And God rewards them then, not on their own basis, for that would then be that they merited, they earned something. God rewards our good works on the basis of Christ's perfect work for us. The reward is all of grace. Now, question and answer 64 explains another perspective of the relationship between our justification and our good works. The fact that good works can only come out of faith, the faith that justifies. So you can see how this question and answer also ties back, and we'll see that in other ways too, ties back to Lord's Day 23 and further elaborates now on the relationship between justification as taught in Lord's Day 23 and sanctification, which the Scripture also teaches. We'll consider this question and answer under the theme, the fruits of a justifying faith. The fruits of a justifying faith. First of all, inevitably present. Secondly, faithlessly objected. And thirdly, thankfully motivated. Begin by reminding ourselves again of what we mean when we speak of a justifying faith. What is that? A justifying faith. That's the kind of faith that this Lord's Day is talking about. Again, as it's related back to Lord's Day 23, which speaks of a justifying faith. To justify, first of all, means to declare righteous. If God justifies one, He declares that person to be legally righteous. To be righteous means to be in harmony with the law of God. To be righteous means then to be in harmony with God. For if one is in harmony with the law of God, the requirement that God has for man, then one is in harmony, in accord with God. God declares certain people, and those certain people are specifically His elect, which He's elected in eternity, based on nothing in themselves, having nothing to do with their works or anything that He foresaw in them or anything else, but simply out of His own good pleasure, with regard to those elect, God declares them legally to be righteous. He does so on the basis of Christ's work for them. Christ's perfect, finished work of atonement. He's given to His Son to represent those elect, and His Son has faithfully and perfectly stood in the place of His elect, bore their guilt, bore the punishment for that guilt, and absolved them of all guilt. Well, at the same time, being their righteousness, obeying the law of God perfectly for them, so that all that obedience that Christ earned for them is counted as theirs, and God imputes it unto them, and God declares them righteous, forever, unchangeably righteous, on account of the work that Christ has done. So justification is a free gift of God. God doesn't require anything from us that we might be justified. It's a free gift of God's grace. And yet we speak of a justifying faith. How is it that faith justifies? First of all, negatively, again, that we might be exceedingly clear on the point, critical point. Negatively, it's not true that faith somehow merits our justification, so that faith is the meritorious basis of justification instead of our good works as the meritorious foundation or basis of justification. Good works and faith don't line up in that way. So that faith takes the place of works is the worthiness which works could not attain unto, and therefore then prevails with God. Not faith as something that we have and we do which changes God's mind. Faith which makes things change or move in heaven or in God. Not then that God looks from heaven to see who would believe on Him, who would have faith, who would believe in His Son. And He sees certain remarkable individuals who actually do believe in His Son, and He says, because you have faith, and on the basis of your faith, I'm going to declare you here in heaven that which hasn't been thus far, but now I will declare you righteous in Christ. That's not justification by faith. But we're justified by faith, or faith is that which justifies, because faith is an instrument by which we are justified in our own heart and soul. Faith is an appropriating instrument. We're going to come to works in just a minute, and we're going to explain how our good works are like fruit. If we can take that idea in now a moment and look at good works as fruit, and then you can see very easily how works cannot be an appropriating instrument. We think of fruit, we can think, for example, of an apple. You hold an apple in your hand, you're not going to be able to appropriate anything by that apple. Not going to be able to take that apple and bring it over to something that you want to pick up and somehow pick something up with that apple. Apples don't work that way, do they? They're fruit. They're not an appropriating instrument. Hands, on the other hand, are appropriating instruments. We can speak of a hand as an instrument. But it is something that appropriates. It's something that can take hold of something and take that something unto yourself. That's faith. Belgic Confession, reminded again, calls faith the hand or even the mouth of the soul. And both a hand and a mouth is something that can appropriate, take something to one's self. Faith is that kind of instrument. It appropriates, takes to itself the legal righteousness of Jesus Christ. Or to put it another way, faith is knowledge and confidence, or knowledge and assurance. First of all, faith is knowledge. And now when we think of faith as it relates to justification, faith is that whereby we're able to know the declaration of God that we are righteous in Jesus Christ. Faith is at the same time the assurance. And always those two go together. They're not separated from one another. But faith is also at the same time the assurance of that declaration. That the declaration that I know about, that I'm righteous in Christ, is sure, is real, is true. That's faith. Faith appropriates righteousness of Christ into one's own soul so that he knows he's legally righteous in his own consciousness. Now this faith, this justifying faith, also brings forth fruits. Very interesting thing about faith is that it appropriates, takes unto oneself, but then also brings forth out of oneself, brings forth fruits, brings forth good works. When we speak of good works as fruits, we mean to use a picture of Scripture that Scripture uses many, many places throughout, and that of the child of God being like unto a tree. Think of Psalm 1 that we sung just a few moments ago. You think of slightly different terms, but the same basic idea brought out in John chapter 15, the first verses of that chapter, and other places of Scripture as well. But the child of God is like unto a tree. He's not a tree, of course, but he's like unto a tree. There's something revealed in that natural picture and creation of a tree. There's something revealed in that tree with regard to the life of the child of God. The tree has a root, and those roots go down into the soil. And if the soil is good, and if the soil is well watered, and all that that tree needs is in that soil, then from that root, out of the tree, come fruits. If indeed, in fact, it's a fruit tree. But out of that tree come good fruits. And that's the idea of the Belgic Confession in Article 24. When it speaks of faith as that rot. That rot which is implanted into Christ. The Belgian Confession says, these works, speaking of the good works of the child of God, true good works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, etc. But those works proceed from the good root of faith. They come out of that faith. The further question is then, whence cometh this root? Where does this root come from? How is it that we as believers end up like a tree with a good root in Jesus Christ, implanted into Christ? So that out of Christ and out of that root come good works. Where does this faith come from? Where does this root come from? And the answer is entirely from God. Faith is not something that we manufacture within ourselves. Faith is not simply part of the natural, born makeup of every individual who's born into this world, as many present it, so that anyone and everyone can believe if only they desire to, if only they will to. Faith comes as a gift of God. Gift entirely given by God. And it's a gift that's purchased by Jesus Christ. That was also what He did in all of His suffering and in His death. He was earning the right to give to us. He was purchasing for us this blessed gift of faith, that He might take that gift and give it to His people. So then, once again, we recognize that faith is given to God's elect. It's not given to the reprobate. It's not given indiscriminately to everyone. It's given to God's elect, the same exact people that Jesus Christ died for in His limited atonement. God gives the gift of faith to His elect in their regeneration. Again, it's not something we're conceived with. It's something that God gives to us some moment after initial conception in our regeneration. As part of that seed of new life that God implants into us, there is this root of faith, which is already as first implanted into us, united to Christ, so that we have a bond and a union to Christ by virtue of our regeneration already. We're united with an unbreakable bond to Jesus Christ, or, to put it in the language of the tree, at our regeneration, we are planted with a good root into Jesus Christ. So that out of Christ comes through that root all that we need from a spiritual point of view. Everything that we need. So that then, really, we're alive. That's regeneration. It's a new life, a new birth. Because we're implanted into the life, the living one, Jesus Christ, our life, God Himself. Then, as we said, from Christ flows through that bond, through that faith, through that union that's been established between us and Him, flows all that we need, all His graces, all His gifts, all that He's earned and purchased for us freely through His suffering comes through that bond into us. From Christ, through that root of faith, comes imputed righteousness. Again, remember we made the distinction in a recent but previous sermon between imputed and imparted righteousness. We're speaking now of imputed righteousness. That is, the legal righteousness, the righteousness of justification comes through that root into our consciousness so that we know it's ours through faith, by that appropriating instrument of faith. And comes also through that bond the imparted righteousness. That is, the ability to begin to do righteous things, to think righteous thoughts. In short, to love God, which is the righteous requirement of the righteous law. We begin to be able to love God. Christ works in us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, works in us by that faith, through that bond of faith, so that we do good works. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? The next question we want to ask is, how does that happen? How is it that Christ works in us through that root and does so in such a way that we actually do good works? Sinners do good works to the praise and glory of God. How is it that that happens? Tremendously fascinating question, tremendously good question, but a question that we cannot fully answer, not in this life. Perhaps never will we be able to fully answer that question. How is it? It's mysterious. It's ineffable, say the canons. Something that cannot be fully plumbed and fully known. But we do know one thing. It is by the Holy Spirit that Christ does that. We know more than one thing. We know things that Scripture reveals to us about all of this. Simply cannot get to the full bottom of it and understand fully that relationship between Christ and us through that gift of faith. But we do know that Christ does this by His Spirit. He pours out His Spirit in us, and so that the Spirit works through that faith and in that faith to cause us, to do good works. To cause us to begin to resemble our Christ, our Savior, begins to conform us into the very image of our Savior. That's the meaning of Galatians chapter 5 when it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. You might speak of the, and Scripture does too, speak of in the canons and or the creeds rather, speak of the fruit of faith. Absolutely. But that fruit of faith is at the same time the fruit of the Spirit who dwells within us. And the fruit of the Spirit, the Scripture says, is love. Love, first of all. And then all the other fruits: joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, etc. Speak of that or think of that as one fruit with various different parts. And think of that as many different fruits or expressions of the work and the life of the Spirit within us. As the word fruit, we take note, can refer both either to the singular or to the plural. The word fruit can mean plurality as well. So we have here many different expressions of the life and the fruit of the Spirit within us. And it is inevitable. Inevitable It's impossible that we not bring forth these fruits in our life. One who is implanted into Christ with a true faith, a faith which also always justifies. That's what faith does. Faith brings justification into the heart of the child of God. One who is implanted into Christ with this justifying faith inevitably, always, will do good works. So that where no good works are present, it's because one has no faith, no justifying faith, no justification and no faith. Where good works are present, it's because God has granted the gift of faith, a justifying faith. There's a justification and there's a faith prior to those good works. There is an objection raised against the truth of justification that we find in question 64. But doth not this doctrine, that is, the doctrine of justification, based freely upon Christ alone, appropriated by faith alone, doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? The question really comes out of unbelief. That objection comes out of unbelief. It comes out of one who either has no faith, or has weak faith, or is not, as he speaks this objection, is not living out of his faith and thinking by faith in the Word of God. He has no faith, and he's not justified either. So that all he can do is look at his own experience. He can't look at the Word of God to come up with the proper answer to the question. The reasoning is this. If you tell someone that they're right with God, they're righteous with God, they're legally right and in good standing with God, you tell them that they are that way, in that state, apart from anything they do, they're not going to do anything good. If you tell them they don't need to do good works to become righteous before God, then they're not going to do good works. They're going to be careless in their life. They're going to be profane in their living. They're going to live like the devil. They're going to live like the reprobate. You have to tell them that they need to do good works in order to be justified before God. If you don't, they're going to be careless and profane. Heidelberg Catechism, hearing that objection, doesn't back down on this point either, any more than it did with regard to the previous objection. Heidelberg Catechism doesn't step back and say, well, you've got a point there. Maybe we should adapt things a little. Maybe we should bring these other things into our understanding of justification. But rather, the Heidelberg Catechism says, in answer to the question, doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? The Catechism says, by no means. Not at all. Simply not true. Wrong thinking. Wrong reasoning. For it's impossible. It's impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Changing it around a little bit, the Catechism says, it's inevitable that one who is implanted into Christ with that good root of faith, implanted into Christ, it's inevitable that he will produce fruits, good works, praise and glory unto God. The Belgian Confession also gives the very same answer. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life. They're answering that same objection, you can see. Not careless and profane now is the language, but remiss in a pious and holy life. It's so far from being true that this doctrine of justification, this justifying faith, makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. Same thing the Catechism says. For we do not speak of a vain faith, an empty faith, a not true faith, a faith that's dead or a faith that's devilish, as Scripture speaks of it, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith that worketh by love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word. Galatians 5 verse 6 is where that quote comes from. That which is called in Scripture a faith that worketh by love. Galatians 5 verse 6. For in Jesus Christ circumcision availeth, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith brings forth, a justifying faith brings forth fruits inevitably, always. It's impossible that it be otherwise. So we stand fast on justification freely through Christ by appropriating faith. And as we stand fast on that truth, not only as confessed and talked about, goal of the preaching isn't that we simply get our words right. Goal of the preaching is that we be fed and that we eat and we drink these truths and we take them into our hearts. Then what we mean when we say when we stand fast on the doctrine of justification in Christ alone by faith alone, we mean as we believe that truth in our own hearts, as we appropriate that into our own hearts, then we can be assured it is inevitable. We will live in good works. We will live holy and righteous lives of love towards God and love towards one another. That's the truth of the Word of God, and that's the truth of the Catechism. They are good works, are inevitable. We're a justifying faith, an active, exercised, justifying faith is present. That is, a believing faith is present. And that's because our good works are thankfully motivated. You notice that brought out too in this question or this answer. At the very end, it's impossible that we should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Fruits of thankfulness. The word thankfulness instructs us and reminds us that there's a motive to these good works. It's not simply that one gets planted into Christ and then apart from his thinking and his willing and his consciousness, suddenly out of him starts coming fruit so that he can even be standing there wondering really what's going on? What am I doing? Why am I acting this way? It's very strange, peculiar behavior, very different than the way I was before. And that he needs to be instructed. Well, see, now you've been implanted into Christ, and out of that root is coming good works. You need not worry about anything. They simply will occur. That's not the way the Word of God instructs us. It's not the way the creeds speak. There's a motivation behind these good works. And that's true, beloved, and that needs to be true because we are not trees. We are like trees. We absolutely are like trees insofar as the picture instructs us of our being implanted into Christ and therefore producing inevitable good fruits, as does a tree when he's planted into good soil, into good ground, and receives all the nutrients he needs. But we're not trees. We're thinking, willing, rational, conscious creatures, adopted even to be the very children of God. And so we need a motivation to do good works. And that motivation, the Catechism says, is thankfulness. Thankfulness. We're given that motivation by knowledge. Remember, faith, we said, is first of all knowledge, a confident knowledge, an assured knowledge. We're given that motivation then by the knowledge of our justification. There's the motivation, there's the thankfulness that we need and that we have as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look unto Him as all our righteousness. So all that we need to be in good standing before God, Jesus Christ is all we need, and we have Him, and we have His righteousness in full, and as we believe that and our hearts are filled with the knowledge of that, then our hearts are moved. There's a motivation that occurs within our hearts. And in our hearts we say, how can I thank the God who's done that for me? Because I realize that justification means I'm a child of God. That justification means I'm alive with everlasting life. That justification means heaven for me. How can I thank Him who's made all that difference in my life by His free grace alone? Or to put it slightly differently, there's no contradiction, not a slight contradiction between thankfulness and love. But to look at it from another angle, we can speak of love. Love to God, the Belgic Confession speaks of it in those terms. Without it, that is, without a justifying faith, they would never do anything out of love to God. Belgic Confession presents the motive from that point of view. Love to God. And again, a faith that worketh by love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word. Justified child of God hears what God has commanded in His Word, and he doesn't shun those commands. He doesn't recoil from those commands. He says, bring me those commands. Only, Father, reassure me by faith all the time, over and over, that I am righteous in Christ, that I might be filled with love for Thee, the motive of love for Thee, which is the heart of the law after all. And that in love for Thee, in thankfulness to Thee, I might begin to live in all good works to the glory of Thy name, to the praise of Thy grace, which is mine in Jesus Christ, my Savior. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we thank Thee for the gift of faith. And we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have faith, through whom we have righteousness, through whom we have good works, through whom we have everything that we need now and everlastingly. We thank Thee, Father, and we pray that we may do so in all of our life. Grant to us then Thy Holy Spirit. Grant to us a strengthened faith. Grant to us the assurance we're righteous in Jesus Christ. Grant to us in that way, thankfulness and love towards Thee, so that we are motivated to live in love, in thankfulness, in all good works, to the glory of Thy name. We pray, Father, that all this indeed may redound to Thy glory and Thine alone. Amen.